triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We have gathered to thank and praise you for the mercies of the past. We have gathered to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we have come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare now our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then help us to hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We are reminded that we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Direct, O Lord, in all our actions, by your gracious favor, direct us and carry us by your strength, that in all our works, begun, continued, and ended in your name, we may glorify your holy name. And finally, by your mercy, receive the gift of eternal life. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the first Sunday in the new calendar year, the first Sunday after Christmas, is found in the book of 1 Kings, the third chapter, beginning there with the fourth verse. As you may have read the introduction in the bulletin, the idea of genie coming out of a bottle and granting three wishes is fictitious. But Solomon was granted a wish from God. God gave him the option, open-ended, ask anything you want. And what Solomon asked for was the gift that he need, the gifts that he would need to rule God's people, the gifts that he would need to serve his God. As we begin another calendar year, keep your mind focused on what our God wants, not what we want. His will should be ours. So we read in 1 Kings 3, beginning with verse 4. And the king, that is Solomon, went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 96. It's found printed on supplement page 26.
Thank you.
Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning there with the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Right, simply, that we confess the faith that resides in our heart. There is also benefit in it that we probably can't understand. Therefore, we confess before God and before man the conviction of our hearts as expressed in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you, and may you recognize that those are the very gifts that were given to you when the Son of God and Savior of the world was delivered to us. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I've been just itching to share this news about something that is soon going to happen. I haven't even told my wife yet. I thought this would be the right place to do it. Nah, I'm not serious. I don't have anything. But I did that for a point. I want you to think about how you reacted to what I just said. I had your attention, didn't I? You were interested. You were focused. Your mind was directed. You wanted to hear what came next because that's how we're wired. Human beings, when we hear that something great is going to happen or has happened on planet Earth, we want to know about it. We want to hear about it. We have questions. We ask about that thing. We ask, we want to know when, where, why. There was no, has never been, a greater, more exciting event in the history of our planet than the birth of God's Son, our Savior. Nor will there ever be a more important moment, a more important event in the future, save one. That's why, as we prepared this year in our midweek Advent services, as we prepared for this event, to celebrate this event again, the birth of that Savior, we asked those questions. We wanted to know where. We wanted to know when. And in asking those questions about that first coming, we also wanted to learn something about the second, that other great event. God made man the first time teaches us something about God coming again the second time. So finally this morning, we ask the last of those questions. We have found out already, we have asked and answered when. We learned that Jesus came at just the right time and why that is. We asked where. We found he came to just the right place and why that is. This morning we ask again, why? And the answer shouldn't surprise us. Jesus arrived for just the right reason. The text that will help to guide us this morning, actually two texts, both from Matthew's gospel, the first from the first chapter, the second from the 24th chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Reading also then from the 24th chapter of Matthew. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So far, the verbally inspired words of our God, these are God's words. Confident of that, trusting in their source, trusting in the power of that source to work powerfully in us this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. I would suspect that most, if not all, here this morning have heard that we study history to learn about the future. And the logic is that, or the basic truth in that, is that history usually repeats itself. But if you look at that sentence, if you look at that truth, the problem is with that word, usually. That's what throws doubt into the whole thing. History usually repeats itself, which implies it means it doesn't always. Therefore, it means that looking at history or even the present to try to predict the future is a dicey proposition, because it just usually repeats itself. This is where Christians, you and I, have a leg up on the rest of the world, because we don't have to guess about the future. We can look at the past, we can look at the present, and with God's word as our guide, we can understand what happened. And again, with God's word as our guide, we can look forward and know what's going to happen, because he's told us what to look for. He's told us in his word what to expect. And those prophecies, that foretelling, is as certain as anything else in Scripture. And what we find this morning then, when we ask our question, why, and answer it with Jesus came for just the right reason, when we look ahead, we're going to find that just as he came the first time for just the right reason, he's going to come the second time for just the right reason. The problem, of course, when Jesus came the first time, was that the people that were alive at that time had no doubt in the truth of that statement that Jesus will come or would come for just the right reason. They believed that. For the most part, everyone who looked forward to the coming of the Messiah believed that he would come for just the right reason. Problem is, they misidentified the reason. They defined it wrongly. They defined it according to how they wanted it to be. And we don't have that option. We don't have the option to take what God says and then redefine a word and believe our redefinition of that truth. So we're going to look at three different classes or categories of people back in Old Testament times, and we're going to use them later on to teach us something about ourselves and what mistakes not to make and what things we should do. So we look at, in general, the society of Jesus' day, and they were looking forward to a Messiah. They, many of them at least, knew a lot about what to expect. They trusted God's word enough to believe, okay, he'd be born in Bethlehem. Okay, they said he'd be born of a virgin, and so on. The different prophecies in the Old Testament, they believed. So they believed the Savior was going to be born, and they believed he would be born for just the right reason, but they again defined it wrongly. So, the average Jewish citizen, what did they look for in a Messiah? What was just the right reason for them in their minds? Again, we don't have to wonder. They told us. They told us throughout the pages of God's Word. They had come to imagine that just the right reason was to fix my problems here on this earth. We saw it over and over again where somebody would come to Jesus and say, do this for me. One came to him and said, teacher, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus looked at him and said, man, who made me a judge over you? In other words, what makes you think that's why I came? To solve your petty disputes on earth? Over and over, they'd demand things of him. They'd want things from him. And whenever he'd give them, then they were all for him. Then they wanted to make him king. He fed us. He healed us. Let's make him our king. This is the Savior who came for just the right reason, as I defined him. That's my Savior. And Jesus did perform miracles out of compassion and so that they would verify that greater reason. You remember when they brought him a man paralyzed? And Jesus looked at him and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said that more than once, didn't he? They bring blind and deaf. "What do you want me to do for you?" What a loaded question. I'm sure everyone standing around looked at it and said, "Well, hello. He can't see." Jesus continually tried to lift them to a higher level, to a spiritual plane, to recognize their far greater problem. But each time they'd say, "Oh, Lord, that I may see. Oh, Lord, that I may walk. Oh, Lord, that you would cure my daughter." The one paralyzed, he said, "Well, okay, I'll give you what you need. Your sins are forgiven." "Oh, my sins are forgiven, huh? But I'm still paralyzed." So just the right reason for Jewish society was to cure their civic problems, their personal problems, their physical problems, their mental problems, whatever. To fix things here on this earth for them. Next category, the zealots. You know who the zealots were? The zealots were those people who were all about self-rule for Israel. They wanted violently, if need be, to overthrow the Roman oppression, get Rome out of there, and return Israel to a self-ruling, autonomous nation like it was, we heard from Solomon this morning, under Solomon and David. So just the right reason for them, for the Savior to come, was to overthrow Rome, to return them to their place of power, because they wanted to be in charge. Remember these categories as we go through. We're going to come back to them. The third category, the religious leaders of the day. They believed that Messiah was coming. They believed he would come for just the right reason. And what was their definition of just the right reason? "I want a Savior," they say, "who tells me how right I am, who likes me on Facebook. I want a Savior who tells the people how righteous I am, that tells the people to listen to me, to admire me, to obey me, and to hold me in high esteem in their eyes." You remember, they tried to arrange that with Jesus. They sent envoys. "Jesus, we know that you're a man sent from God." And the whole undercurrent of all that conversation was, "We can exist together. If you just acknowledge us and tell everybody how great we are and enhance our reputation in their sight, we will in turn do the same for you. Quid pro quo." And Jesus condemned their work righteousness, their unbelief. And the rift that truly existed was brought to light and was never healed. This was just the right reason in the eyes of the world, as they defined it. Mankind still today refuses God's definition of just the right reason. Jesus obviously came for none of these reasons. He didn't define just the right reason in any of those ways. He made that clear to us over and over and over again. To the average Jewish citizen who just wanted him to feed them and fix them and make everything in this world fine, he said this: "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now remember, when we talk about mankind, we need to remember that there's mankind in us. Even as children of God, there still remains in us that sinful flesh, that old Adam. So every time we condemn, we do so not to feel superior, but to point out, to use that as a mirror to reflect back into us and see what's wrong in me still. What evil, what sin lingers here? Because when I see it in someone else, what that tells me is I need to look for it also in my own heart. And the worst form of hypocrisy is to look for sin in others just to feel better about myself. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Lord, tell the people how right we are, how righteous we are. When it comes down to it, then, temporal, physical relief is not what we need. Self-rule is not what we need. Positions of power and authority, the adoration of man, is not what we need. You imagine the frustration of Jesus recognizing the real problem that we had, which was the reason he came. We had, by our sin, separated ourselves from God. We did not and could not, apart from Jesus Christ, have a relationship with God. Think about that for a minute. And when you really come to terms with that, you can see, you begin to see at least, how petty, how paltry, how worthless all of these other ideas of a Savior are and should be to us. Because if we're not right with our God, nothing else matters. All these things that the Jewish people wanted will go away on Judgment Day and for all eternity be gone. Self-rule, positions of power, the adoration of man, all gone. If we do not have that relationship with God that he wants to have with us, we have nothing, less than nothing. We have before us only a promise of eternal condemnation. And that sounds too pretty. That's too cleaned up. We have eternal agony in hell. That's more like it. To this point, we've only dealt with the why, the for what reason of Jesus' first coming. What does this tell us about his second coming? How does any of this help us to not avoid the mistakes of the past? Because remember, those who ignore history are doomed to repeat it. History usually repeats itself. Our second text helps us here, doesn't it? Because our second text supplies the for just the right reason as God defined it. The first time he came to save us from our sins. Our second text says, the next time he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Mankind has failed to grasp this truth, that while it is true, God our Savior wants all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. It is also true that when man rejects God, God rejects man. When Jesus is unimportant to man, man is unimportant to Jesus. That should be a terrifying truth for the godless. Not for you. But remember, you have that godlessness within you still that you need to beat up every single day, to stomp into submission. That old Adam that agrees with everything the world does. The old Adam that is every bit as evil as the worst evil you can see in any human being. Part of that remains in us. God wants all men to be saved. A tragic when man does not want God. The right reason, therefore, that Jesus will come the second time is only for his children, only for the elect, those who believe in him. The rest do not matter, will not matter. They are rejected by God. They are cast out of the banquet hall. They knock on the door and they say, hey, let us in. And Jesus says, I don't know you. But we had this semblance of Christianity. We said we believed. We made statements even to people, I believe in God. Not enough. You didn't believe in me. You didn't trust me. You believed in your own goodness, your own ability to make up for your sin. I'm not returning for you. I don't know that we can fully comprehend the horror. We should try, but I don't know if we could ever fully get there. The horror of on Judgment Day, hearing our God say, I don't want anything to do with you. On the other hand, I don't know that we can fully comprehend here and now the inexpressible joy, comfort, relief of hearing him say, come, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. To have Jesus point to us and say, you, come into my heaven for all eternity. This is those two things, the hell that is behind us then, the threats that are all gone, and the only good and perfect that is in front of us. And Jesus has come to that good place. When he comes the second time, that's the right reason, just the right reason for his children, for you, by his grace, for you. Remember how we said that those who don't recognize history or study it are doomed to repeat it? Recognize some of the problems that afflict you, that tempt you, that draw you away. The Jewish people, you remember how they looked for a Savior that would just cure their ills, solve their earthly problems? Are we that different from time to time, at least, if not all the time, most of the time? Are we disappointed in a Savior who doesn't fix our earthly problems right when we want him to? In the way we want him to? We get to define what the right way is, of course. The Jewish leaders, they wanted self-rule. And we look around and the church is all about now a rule on this earth. That was a common thread of everything they wanted. It was all kingdom on this earth. So the temptation now, one of the false temptations out there, is to believe in a rapture, in a millennial rule, where Jesus will return for just the right reason to make us the rulers here on this earth, to throw off the bad people and let the good people rule here on earth. Is that much different than the zealots? The religious leaders of Jesus' day, you remember them? They wanted Jesus to come to tell them how good they were. Is it really any that much different when church people want to be in charge and want Jesus to come back to tell the rest of the world, see, these people are right, and have them sit on thrones or whatever it is they envision this millennial rule or rapture or whatever it is to be, looking for Jesus for all the wrong reasons? Recognize this in yourself. Recognize exactly why he came and what he did. He solved your, not just biggest, but the paramount problem in your life. When Jesus came the first time, he came to solve your sin problem. He did that by providing the full payment for that sin with his perfect life and innocent death. And God has declared you, me, to be not guilty. And then comfort yourselves as you begin this new calendar year with the truth that when he comes again, as he will, He will do so again for just the right reason, as he defines it, for you. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends, goes far beyond, far exceeds anything that man could provide, this peace that comes from God will guard our hearts and our minds in connection with Jesus Christ. Amen. Gracious Father, as we stand on the threshold of a new year, we are painfully aware of our stubborn and sinful natures, which have often in the past led us to do the very things you have forbidden and to neglect the things you have commanded. Do not be angry with us, we pray, on account of our sin, but for Jesus' sake, assure us of the pardon that is ours through faith in you. Father, we are also mindful of the blessings that you have showered upon us in the past and also our need for your continual presence in the future. Years come and go, but you, our God, are ever the same. We are confident that from day to day and year to year, your tender kindness and compassionate love will rest upon us because you have adopted us as your children through Jesus. And you, who show us love today, do not change. We thank and praise you for this, and we desire to serve and obey you all the days of our lives. Watch over us, we pray, lest we become victims of subtle sins, of pride, of lust, of selfishness, of lovelessness, any other evil attitude of our sinful flesh. Fill us with love toward others, that love that seeks their good, not our own, so that we are willing to lend our help to those who require it, to be generous toward those who are in need. Keep us from all bitterness toward those who may have wronged us, and move us to forgive them as you have forgiven us. Give us grace through the Spirit to resist the devil in the days to come, to resist the sinful world around us, and to resist our own sinful flesh. Nourish us with a steadfast faith. Bind the hearts of the membership of this congregation with the bonds of scriptural unity, and grant us an increase in faith and, according to your will, membership, that others may come and hear, share the truth of your word with us. Give each of us the courage, the ability to witness to others of the faith that is in us, that you have given us, and grant that they may come to also trust in you, Jesus, as their priceless treasure. We also pray for our nation and the world. Rule the nations of this world and their leaders. Cause them to pursue peace rather than war. Persuade them to be kindly disposed toward the gospel, that mission work may not be hindered, nor any country closed to the gospel's sound. Deliver all who have been suffering injustice, also those who are oppressed politically. Feed the starving, rebuild the devastated areas of the world. Help us to have a heart also for that work. Watch over us then in the days to come. Preserve that faith that you have begun in us, and hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.